The following podcast is presented by Wellspring of Life Church, a community of faith, hope, and purpose.
And I want you to imagine that you're a Hebrew and you're living in Egypt during the time of the Exodus. And a guy happens to show up in town. He's been gone for about 40 years. His name is Moses. And he's saying that God has heard your cries. He's heard your crying out to him, your praying, because it's been pretty hard living. After all, it's all that you've known, this being a slave and doing hard labor. It's all that your family has known. It's all that your ancestors have known for the last 400 years. But he's spreading news around town. And he's saying that God has heard your cry and he is about to do something about it. That there's going to be a great deliverance. There's going to be a great rescue. And so I think maybe you're starting to get a little excited that maybe this whole bondage to slavery kind of thing and being under the thumb of the Egyptians might just happen to go away. However, things haven't been going real well with the negotiation talks between Pharaoh and Moses. In fact, Pharaoh's been getting pretty upset, and he's asked that the work get even harder. And so the quota for more bricks is raised. The work does get harder. And the Egyptian taskmasters who are over you, they get even meaner. And then there was those plagues, those nasty plagues. Water turning to blood, frogs and gnats and flies everywhere, boils breaking out, not only on people but on animals, hail, locusts, complete darkness over the land. But then there was word of what that final plague was going to be, that final blow, that fatal blow, death of the firstborn son. Your anxiety level is sky high, and you're looking for your Xanax. And you can't help wondering, what is the outcome of all of this going to be? Everybody, and I mean everybody, is on pins and needles at this point in time. You have, however, been given some instruction. You've been told what you need to do and how to avoid the impending disaster. The instruction, as most of you are aware of, pertained to the inauguration of the Passover. They were to take a little young lamb. It was to be perfect and without defect, and they were to kill it, and the blood from that lamb was to be spread around and over the door. The Egyptians, they thought, you've lost it. In doing that, they found it detestable, and you weren't really real sure about it either, but you thought to yourself, what do I have to lose? A lot, actually. And so you did it anyway. And sure enough, as God said, at midnight, the wailing that is heard, like it's never been heard before or since, echoes throughout the land of Egypt. You can't sleep a wink. How could you? You've kept an eye on your children, especially your firstborn son. And by the way, you know, when you look at that account back there in Exodus, it really does not speak to or mention it, that plague being age specific. So it could be that even the young dads who are watching over their children could be in fear. if they are a firstborn son themselves. And God's angel did come. And if you had placed the blood over the doorframe of your home, he did indeed pass over. Now imagine with me, you're there, and you've been experiencing all this, and you're one of the Hebrew people, and you followed the instruction, and the night has come, dawn has broken, morning has broken, and everybody in the family is alive and well, and you can't help but be happy and excited and full of joy. And maybe you run out the front door and there it is again, the blood over the doorpost. And you find yourself maybe a few days earlier not understanding fully. But now you find yourself so thankful for that lamb and for the blood that was placed over your door. This was, of course, an amazing picture of what God would later do to provide deliverance and rescue for all of us. His sons and his daughters, who were without hope, caught up in the bondage of our own sin, he gave his son to be our sacrificial lamb. But aren't you glad that the grave could not hold him? Aren't you glad that death had lost its grip on him? And when it seemed that all hope was gone, when all hope had been lost, victory found a way. And as we just saw in the video, he is risen. And so just as the death angel had passed over the house that had the blood over the lamb way back there in Egypt, the death we deserved has passed over us. And life, abundant life, eternal life, is now ours because he is risen. And so observing Passover, and which has been this weekend, if you weren't aware of that, all around the world, at sundown on Friday, Passover began. Now and then, Passover falls on the same day that our world celebrates Resurrection Sunday. It happens to have taken place. And Passover is a great way to stay connected to the biblical texts. And at the same time, it is an amazing way that allows us to move further and further away from empty pagan religion and tradition. And it keeps and it brings to us deeper meaning and appreciation for what Jesus has truly done for us on the cross. Jesus, our Passover Lamb, who is our Redeemer, who is our deliverer, who is the one who has, as we've been talking about in our study in the book of Romans, who is the one who has justified us through faith. And that brings us to Romans chapter 5, which is Paul's explanation of what he has said in Romans chapter 4. And so as you're turning to chapter 5, look just at that last verse from chapter 4 with me. It says in verse 25 of chapter 4, he was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life, resurrected for our justification. Not only did Jesus die for our sins to redeem us, but he was raised from the dead to justify us and to be our faithful advocate. And because he is our faithful advocate, check out verse 1 of chapter 5, as Paul brings to us, delivers to us the wonderful benefits of what has been offered to us, what is being offered to us as the result of Christ going to the cross and resurrecting from the grave. Look at verse 1. Therefore, now you've heard me say umpteenth times, every time you see the word in the Bible, therefore, you kind of want to ask yourself, what's it there for? It is always a connection to what has just previously been said. So therefore, since we have been justified through faith, and then notice what it says, we have, what's the word? Peace. Someone say it loud. Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. How many of you like peace? Peace at home? Peace at the job? World peace? By embracing the simple fact that Jesus died for our sins and rose again, Paul lets us know we have peace with God. You know what that is saying to us, folks? That the war is over. Now, in case you did not realize, prior to you coming to Jesus Christ, prior to your committing your life to Him, surrendering to Him, and coming to Him in repentance and confession of your sin and allowing Him to become your Savior and your Lord, prior to that, you were at war with Him. Because there was no way that you on your own could find peace, lasting peace, eternal peace. And so Jesus, through Paul, we find that peace is now ours because of His death and burial and resurrection. But here's the question. Since this is now ours to enjoy and experience and live out, why is it that so many believers are still fighting Him? It's a question I have, not only for all of you, but for myself. What do I mean by that, fighting Him? What I mean is where we still find ourselves insisting on our own way. Right? Come on. Where we still find ourselves doing what we know is wrong, but doing it anyway. Where we still find ourselves disobedient to the Word of God, where we still find ourselves seeking our own pleasures rather than trying to be a pleasure to Him, living for ourselves rather than living for Him. I love the story that some of you might be aware of. It took place in 1972. And in 1972, the very last Japanese imperial soldier was discovered on a South Sea island. Can you imagine? As you know, World War II ended in 1945. A treaty was signed between America and Japan. Somehow, and there are conflicting stories that either this Imperial Japanese soldier never, ever got the word, or the conflicting story is that he did hear about it, but either ignored it or just flat out decided to not believe it. Either way, it's quite sad, isn't it? Because we would say to ourselves, what a waste! He could have been enjoying his family back home in Japan. But instead, he's stuck on an island, fighting malaria, and all because either he didn't hear about the peace or decided to ignore it or just flat out not believe it. Yet it's amazing how many of us do the very same thing. We say somehow, some way, in various ways, I hope the Lord doesn't come down on me for this. Or get mad at me for that. He must be really upset with me right now, so I better just hang out here in the jungle. Hide. But man, church, the war is over. We have peace with God. The sin that separated us from Him can be forgiven and not only forgiven, but forgotten because of the justification that is ours in Christ Jesus because of what he has done for us. If you are a believer, you're justified by faith. And we can enjoy our relationship with him, talk to him freely, fellowship with him continually, because we have peace with him eternally. Hallelujah. Is that fair? No. Do we deserve it? Not a chance. Nevertheless, it is what Christ has accomplished for us. It is what he offers us. It's what he gives. And so, accept it. Live it. And let it change and transform your life by the power of the resurrection. Now notice that not only do we have peace with God, let's continue on in reading this. We find that we also have access to him. Look at the first part of verse 2. Through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. I want you to notice the word stand in that verse. Paul didn't say we have access by faith into this grace wherein we sneak in or where we hurriedly race through before we're seen so that we get zapped. No, he said we can stand unashamedly, confidently. We can plant our feet, plant our beings, plant ourselves in the presence of God and enjoy him as long as we want to. I love the story that is told about a little boy who was standing outside of Buckingham Palace in London. This little boy so desperately wanted to talk to the king and queen, but the palace guards, they won't have any of it. They've got their orders, of course. I understand that. And so he's refused, and he's so disappointed. His heart was set on talking to the king and queen. He doesn't understand all the protocol that goes with that. And as he's wiping the tears from his face, a well-dressed man comes over and just asks what the problem is. The little boy tells him. And this well-dressed man says, "Boy, just take my hand. You want to talk to the king and queen? Take my hand. I'll take it to them." The little boy notices that these palace guards all of a sudden stand to attention as this guy passes by with this little boy in hand, and he takes him right into the throne room of the king and queen of the palace. The well-dressed man was at the time 20-year-old Prince Charles, who was the son of the king and queen. Through the son, the boy gained access to the throne. And this is exactly what Jesus Christ has done for us. Are you taking advantage of that? We not only have peace with God, but we have access to God the Father as well. The Greek word prosagoge, which is translated into our word access here in the NIV, is a very interesting word. And if you didn't do a Greek word study on this, you would just totally miss this. You see, when it says that through him we have gained access by faith into the grace in which we now stand, it goes on and says that we boast in the hope of the glory of God. In the Greek original language, this is how it would read. We glory in the hope of the glory of God. This word prosagoge is actually the verb form of the noun form of the word doxa, which is the Greek word for God's glory. Paul is saying, you can be all excited and all lit up in your countenance and in your life and in your attitude in the hope of the brightness and the glory and the excitement and the shining presence of the hope of God's glory. We can glory in the hope of His glory. And what's that all saying? It is saying to us that the glory of God, because we are in Him, now can be imparted to us. So when we talk around here about putting God on display, this just so much adds to that. It isn't you that you're putting on display. It's Jesus Christ and the hope of His glory that is being imparted to you as you become more and more like Him, as you die to yourself and become more and more alive to Christ. It's the hope of the glory of God. We glory in the hope of the glory. What an amazing truth for us. And please understand, church, that this is not about a possible access to God. This is not about a maybe if you earn it and are good enough kind of access to God, but an accomplished, it's a done deal, a free gift access to our holy and righteous God. And then on that basis, Paul lets us know, as we've just been saying here and from that verse, that we can rejoice in that. This is huge when you stop to think about what he has previously told us in chapter 3, verse 23. You guys remember the verse? Some of you know it by heart. For all have sinned and fallen short of what? The glory of God, which is pertaining to God's righteousness. Now that's good news, isn't it? So in chapter 3, verse 23, man, we're buried under hopelessness, lost in our sin. But here in chapter 5, woof, we're brought right back up to this hope that God's righteousness will indeed be imparted to us so that we can put Him on display in that way. If you've made a mess of your life through sin, God will forgive you. Accept it. Celebrate. Get all excited about it. Even before the outward circumstances of your life improve, celebrate the inward miracle of God's forgiveness. Yes. The hope of God's glory. Now, please understand this. This is not that we are minimizing our sin or that we fail to recognize the damage that it has done. It's that we see God's grace for what it is. Full, complete pardon. Absolute and complete forgiveness. I love what David writes in Psalm 103. And by the way, as most of you are aware, David knew a little something about messing up. But he also knew a little something about God's forgiveness, didn't he? Listen to what he writes. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion. Check this out. Now, He does not treat us as our sins deserve. Anybody thankful for that? Or repay us according to our iniquities. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Let me hear you say that. Praise the Lord, O my soul. We can rejoice. We can boast. We can glory in the absolute certainty that the glory of God, His righteousness, can be ours. So because God is so good, He even comes along and helps us in this process. Aren't you glad for that? He doesn't just say, okay, here it is, lays it out, and then now you just go for it and hope the best for you. No, he comes along and He even helps us in this. How do we know? Because we've already seen and learned we have peace with God. That takes care of the past. We say that because we have learned now, because of that, we are justified by faith. meaning he will no longer hold our sins against us. We've learned that we have access to God, which takes care of the present. We come to him at any time for whatever we need. And then there's the hope of the glory of God taking care of our future as well as the present. One day we shall be fully like him. How many are looking forward to that? When he returns and we spend eternity with him in his glory. However, in the meantime, Paul wants to make sure that we understand that this justification is no escape from the trials of life. In this sense, we need to know that the trials are not intended to work against us, but for us instead. Notice the progression of verse 3 and 4 with me. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. If someone's here this morning and you're struggling with hope, the kind of hope that we're talking about here, maybe, perhaps, it's because you haven't allowed character to have its way. And perhaps character didn't get to have its way because perseverance wasn't allowed to have its way. And the reason for that was because the trial and the adversity that you encountered were completely misunderstood, and God was missed throughout the whole situation, evaporating the hope of the glory of God. Do you see how that would work against us? Paul says, actually, it's the opposite that's intended. It's the opposite that is the truth. When they come to you, they're working for you. They're your friend. Now, I know that in the moment of hardship and trial and adversity, the last thing we think of is, hey, buddy, glad you're here. No, the thing we typically want to do is get as far away from being uncomfortable and pain and adversity as we can. But here Paul is letting us know it is your friend. It is God allowing them to take place so that he can change you, so that the hope of glory that is promised to us can be evident in our lives. You want to be a person of character? Then let perseverance have its way. And when you let perseverance have his way, character takes place, and you become a person of hope. You become somebody who's looking more like Jesus, and our world needs to see more people who are looking like Jesus. Amen? And so what can be done? What does one need to do to get to that place? It's pretty simple, really. We make it hard, but it's pretty simple. You just let God's working work in your life. Look at verse 6 and 8 through with me. You see, at just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. That's you, that's me, the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, while we were still all messed up, while we were still living selfishly for ourselves, while we were still demanding our own way, seeking our own pleasure, having it my way, my will, it's all about me kind of life. The Bible says, while all that was still going on, Christ died for us. Wow. Let all that God has done that He is doing and will continue to do to be put to work in your life. Notice how the first three of the fruit of the Spirit that are listed for us in Galatians 5 are listed here. Love in verse 8 and 5, joy in verse 2, and then peace in verse 1. Use these, Paul would say to us, to build your life upon, to turn your life around. Let these be your source of strength, the foundation upon which you stand in Christ Jesus. Now look at verse 9 through 11 with me. Since we have now been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life? Not only is this so, but we also boast, there's that word again, glory in God, through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Our atonement is based completely on the work of one man. Amen? At one time, in one event, when Jesus Christ died 2,000 years ago on Calvary. And although we know this theoretically, when it truly clicks, when we really understand it, we can enjoy like never before our relationship with the Father and celebrate our salvation like never before. There are those who at this point in the conversation, in the discussion, they might simply come up with this thought. They would say, can a single occurrence truly have repercussions 2,000 years later for all of humanity? Can one act done by one man in one place really alter world history? In answer to that, I think of another event that altered world history. On August 6th, 1945, one man, Harry Truman, ordered the atom bomb dropped over Hiroshima. And the death, the devastation, and the destruction that followed, unparalleled in history. Every building within 4.7 miles of the epicenter was leveled instantly, as 93,000 people died immediately, as 300,000 died eventually from the fallout. One event at one moment, ordered by one man, resulted in devastation and destruction beyond our comprehension. But that is not the atom bomb that Paul was talking about here. No, he wasn't writing about the atom bomb that fell in Hiroshima, but of the atom bomb that fell when Adam bombed out of the Garden of Eden. At the beginning of history, when Adam bombed out, the fallout and the aftershock affected all of humanity, even to this day. One man, one act changed the world. Sin and death entered and became humanity's sad story. But then, through one man, one act, that story got changed. Hallelujah. And grace and life and joy entered, changing lives in the here and now and also for all eternity. If you're here this morning and you have not ever committed your life to Christ, why not do it now? What have you have to lose? Except everything. Such as joy and peace and forgiveness and eternal life and the hope of the glory of God. At about this time when the Holy Spirit starts speaking to the hearts of people, the enemy comes along and he starts doing his little thing. Who do you think you are? You're not worthy. You've messed up so much. You have fallen so far. You haven't got a chance. And the cross says, uh-uh. I knew all about that, and I still went and died for you. No matter how much you've failed, no matter how far you have fallen, God's love and grace goes deeper still. I love it when you read in Mark 16, Jesus is resurrected. He's appeared to the women who have come to the tomb. And there's a word that's given to them. Go back and tell my disciples. But then it's added, and Peter also. Don't you love that? You see, that becomes all of us at that point. We know Peter's story, right? I mean, he messed up. He denied Jesus after he told Jesus he'd die for him. And then he denies him. And if anybody is feeling like the last person that Jesus ever wants to see or be with or talk to, it is me. And God says, go tell the disciples and Peter. Don't let anything keep you from coming to Christ.
Thank you for listening to this message by Wellspring of Life Church in Western Colorado.